We're turning our attention again to John chapter number 8. And thinking together about the truth about spiritual freedom. We're following John's gospel record of the Lord Jesus Christ as a firsthand witness. He walked with our Lord, and he, at the end of the first century, gives record, bears record, a fourth record that we have in the scriptures to the life and ministry of Christ, the claims of Christ, the messiahship of Christ. He's defending Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That was already under attack at the end of the first century. At the end of his book, he says, I am recording these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, you might have eternal life in him. In verse number 30 of John chapter 8, we read these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, immediately our attention is turned back to the question of what words? What is John saying? As he gives us an editorial note in verse number 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. What words are John referring to? Well, we move all the way back to verse number 12, and we read these words. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So these are the words, the fundamental words that John points to when he makes this note that many believed on him as he spake these words. The words of verse number 12, I am the light of the world, are a testimony again to the claim of messiahship. Jesus is claiming to be Jehovah. This is a claim to deity. He takes the Old Testament description of Jehovah, I am, and applies it to himself. In doing so, he is saying that he is the new covenant fulfillment of the old covenant foreshadowing. He is the one that God promised. He's the light that has been promised, the light of the world. This is a claim, first of all, to messiahship. Secondly, this is a claim to saviorship. He is talking about rescuing people out of darkness. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is not only a claim to deity or messiahship. This is a claim to saviorship. He is presenting himself as the rescue, the savior. As John says it in the first chapter, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is claiming to be the Redeemer. Jesus is claiming to be life. I am the light of the world. This is a claim to messiahship. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a claim to saviorship. But thirdly, this is a claim to lordship. This is a claim to lordship. He's the king. He is the promised king. And to give light to all that follow him, to be able to say they will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, is to say, I am the king who will give you direction. I am the king who will fulfill the covenant promises. I am the king who you are to obey. So this statement back in verse number 12, to which John fundamentally refers when he says, after he spake these words, many believed on him, are Jesus' claim to messiahship, Jesus' claim to saviorship, and Jesus' claim to lordship. When the question is asked of Paul, what must I do to be saved? His answer is believe on the Lord, lordship, Jesus, saviorship, Christ, messiahship. and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, John says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. That is, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus identifies himself as God's answer to man's greatest need. Well, verse number 13, we have this question raised by the religious leaders, the official religious leaders of Judaism. The Pharisees in verse 13, therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. What claim has Jesus to such a place is the question. There's an unbelieving official attack by the religious leaders. And so what happens in the remainder of the chapter is there's this back and forth between the religious leaders and Jesus. And so after verse number 13, as they engage Jesus in answering the question, what claim do you have to such a place? His answer is, first of all, an answer of origin. I was with the Father eternally, and I was sent by the Father historically. His claim is a claim of origin. I was with the Father eternally, and I was sent by the Father historically. His claim is not only that of origin, but his claim is that of relationship. Jesus, in these paragraphs, claims to represent the Father ministerially. I'm working, that's the Father working. I'm speaking, that's the Father speaking. His answer to their question is origin and relationship. A third part of the answer that we followed out in this paragraph is that of access. He says, I'm returning to the Father. I'm returning to the Father savingly, and you can come to the Father through me. Jesus' answer to what claim does he have to such a place as Messiah, Savior, Lord, is an answer of origin. I was with the Father eternally, and I was sent by the Father historically. It's a claim of relationship. I represent the Father ministerially. I speak for him and work for him. It's a claim of access. I'm going to return to the Father savingly. Fourthly, we would say in this answer that we followed in verses 14 through verse number 29 is that of supreme rule. Supreme rule. Jesus brings into his answer the fact that he will judge for the Father ultimately. Origin, with the Father eternally, sent by the Father historically. Relationship, representing the Father ministerially in his words and works. Access, returning to the Father savingly. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he will say later. And then supreme rule, judging for the Father ultimately. A key emphasis of this paragraph that we've studied earlier is to reject Christ is to die in your sins eternally. You must believe, you must receive Christ to have life and light eternally. And at the end of that discussion, this paragraph from verse number 13 down through verse number 29, John says at the end of that interaction, many believed on him. The truth about spiritual freedom, first of all, many, verse number 30, responded in faith to Jesus' message. Essentially, they listened in to this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they took their stand with Jesus. We don't know whether they were pilgrims lingering in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles or whether they were those who were before following the Pharisees. But at this point, John makes it clear that they listened in and they took their stand with Jesus. As Romans 10:17 teaches us, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They heard the word of God and they believed. They grasped to some degree, to some level, they grasped the claims of Jesus and they were moved to believe. Discipleship began for many that day. Discipleship began for many on that day. They joined the group of follower learners of Jesus Christ. They identified with Christ. Many came to put their trust in him, is what John says. Some, maybe who had been opposing him, came to put their faith in him. Others who, maybe at a distance, had been observing him and listening in, put their faith in Jesus. And they did so by hearing the words that Jesus was speaking. Discipleship began for many on that day. But secondly, others took exception to Jesus' words, refusing to believe. They actually continued in their unbelief and their rebuttal against the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually ratchet up their arguments and their reactions to the truth, and that's what we're going to see today. They seek to discount Jesus, and eventually in verse 59 at the end of the chapter, they pick up stones to kill Jesus. I want you to turn back to John chapter 3 for just a moment so that we can see the contrast of these two groups of people when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. In verse number 14 of John chapter 3, we'll pick up our reading. This is John chapter 3 and verse number 14. We read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We see that and understand that as a picture of the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And why is that? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." This emphasis on the Son of God. Verse 19 goes on, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world." We're talking about the light of the world. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth," notice this, "he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Many responded in faith to Jesus' message. Discipleship began for many on that day, but others took exception to Jesus' words, refusing to believe. To take up the record from John chapter 3, what we're seeing here is the not condemned versus the condemned already. And the difference is the response to the light of the world. The difference between the not condemned versus the condemned already is their response to the light of the world. In fact, if you'll go back to our text in John chapter 8, you'll see that Jesus has said in the previous paragraph, "You will die in your sins." Verse number 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins." He says it's the same again in verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins," notice, "if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Three times. If you refuse the light of the world, if you refuse the light of life, you will die in your sins. He says to them, essentially, I was with the Father. I was sent from the Father. I stand here before you speaking as the Father. I will return to the Father, and I alone can take you to the Father. This is a statement that is emphatic and exclusive. I am the light of the world. I alone am the light of the world, and there is no other light of the world. Jesus' words to the many are recorded now in verses 31 and following. that many that believed on him, in verse 30, Jesus responds to give them further instruction and further insight. Let's look at it. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now, so he's speaking to those who have communicated faith, have taken their stand with him, are standing with him. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And he says this in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we're thinking today about the truth about spiritual freedom. Many responded in faith to Jesus' message. But secondly, Jesus then addressed the believing regarding true discipleship. He has more to say to them. He has more to unfold to them. And then there's this back and forth exchange that takes place as the light shines in the darkness, as the light of life is being offered. And we see this in verse number 31. Notice it, verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? Notice in verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Notice it down in verse number 39, second part of verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And then down in verse number 42, if God were your father, ye would love me. We have this if and then exchange. Now, Jesus speaks initially to those who had believed on him, and then we have the entrance again of these Pharisees who want to argue back and forth with Jesus. They want to discount what Jesus has to say. But here, the first statement is, if ye continue in my word, verse 31, then are ye my disciples indeed. He's saying, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. It says many believe. He said, listen, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you abide, to take the terminology from John 15, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, these believers are granted further instruction. They had taken their stand with Jesus as the one who was speaking the truth, as the one who is presenting himself as truth. They needed to understand what following Christ entails. They need to understand what following Christ means. And Jesus says, following me, being a true disciple indeed, involves a life pattern of continuing in this truth. So embracing the light of the world involves a lifelong allegiance. Continuance in the word is true discipleship. Surrendering of life to his truth is what it means to be a disciple indeed. Devotion to him in all that he reveals about himself is what it means to be a true disciple. Now, no one understands the whole of who Jesus is at the point of saving faith. And here we have this idea of continuing in his word, which would mean the whole of Jesus' teaching. However, when there is truly new birth, it will be evident through a lifelong surrender to his lordship and obedience to his word. That means the more we learn from Jesus, the more we learn of Jesus. If we are true believers, we will be hearing that. We will be receiving that. We will be embracing that. We will be obeying that. To do nothing with the word of the Lord is to remain unbelieving. It's to remain in sin. Jesus goes on and says, you will know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will make you free. There's a point of decision, yes, when we're born again. But that is also a point of discipleship. To be born again, to have spiritual life, is to follow after the Lord. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus addressed the believing regarding true discipleship, teaching them that embracing the light of the world involves a lifelong allegiance. But secondly, receiving the light of life liberates. It liberates from darkness and death. Now, darkness and death are descriptions of the impact of the fall. He's the light penetrating the darkness. Well, the darkness is what? Well, that's those that are condemned already. The darkness is there because of the impact of the fall. The death is there. The spiritual death is there. The separation from God is there because of the fall. And so Jesus here says, you will know the truth. What truth? The truth about his person, the truth about who he is, and that will set you free. Now, truth is going to be a main emphasis of this paragraph. And truth is Jesus' communication of himself. As Jesus communicates himself, that is what sets us free. That truth about Jesus addresses our ignorance, that darkness. It addresses our emptiness, the death and separation from God. And all of that is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why the whole New Testament is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the life of true believers revolves around, orbits around the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the saviorhood of Christ, the messiahship of Christ, the kingship of Christ. That's the Great Commission. That's the gospel testimony. This truth addresses man's ignorance. It addresses our darkness. It addresses man's emptiness. It addresses our death. It sets us free. All of that is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ, initially and ongoingly. Initially, born again, ongoingly. Receiving the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth setting us free. Now, in this context, Jesus gives us another contrast. The first is, you shall die in your sins. If you are unbelieving, you will die in your sins. On the other hand, if you are believing, the truth will make you free. You will either go on sinning and die in your sins, or you will be free from the condemnation of the law. You'll be set free from slavery to sin, and you'll be set free to walk in newness of life. Now, the audience there in the temple would be made up of true believers and unbelievers. Specifically here, John is setting before us the religious leaders. The message of Jesus Christ is true discipleship. And what he has said thus far is true discipleship involves a lifelong, intimate relationship with the eternal Son of God, the Messiah. There may be a false attachment. It may be that some of these that are in the group and labeled as believing or having taken their stand with Jesus are making a profession only. We don't know. Maybe some have a fickle faith that's based upon emotion. They're caught up in the moment. On the other hand, there are those that are hardening in their unbelief. They are the Pharisees. They are the hypocrites. You know, they're the ones that have a false hope. They're the ones who don't see a need. And they're the ones who now oppose Jesus. Let me show you the pattern here before we look at the paragraph. Notice verse number 33. They answered him. Notice that Jesus answered them in verse number 34. So they answered him, verse 33. Jesus answered them, verse 34. Notice verse number 39. They answered and said unto him, first part of verse 39. Notice the second half of verse 39. Jesus saith unto them. We go down further to verse 41. Then said they to him, right in the middle of verse number 41, then said they to him, Verse 42, Jesus said unto them. If you had a red letter edition of the Bible, you would see this back and forth very clearly. Jesus speaks, and that's in red in verses 31 and 32. The people speak back. The religious leaders speak back. That's in verse 33. Jesus speaks back to them, verse 34, down through verse 38. They speak back to Jesus. This one's pretty short. Abraham is our father. And then Jesus saith unto them, verse number 38 or 39, you're going to see red right through down to verse number 41. And then in verse number 41 in the middle of verse, they say to him, and then again, red letter from verse 42 all the way to verse 47 as Jesus responds. Let's watch the back and forth. John presents this back and forth as a firsthand witness, and he's given us this already. Many responded in faith to Jesus' message. Jesus addressed the believing regarding true discipleship. And now thirdly, verses 33 to 47, the Judaizers, which is a technical term for the Jewish leaders who have their own system of belief and reject Jesus Christ, they refused the truth in hardening unbelief. What they did was counter Jesus' words with arguments. They defended their own stance. They defended the fact that they stood with God as they offered a rebuttal against Jesus. Jesus patiently and pointedly exposes their hopelessness and offers himself as their only hope. Let's follow it in verse number 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" So they take exception with the fact that they need to be freed. Now, are they referring to physical enslavement? Are they still bound to the earthly level? Are they thinking that Jesus is talking about political bondage, national bondage? Well, it's hard to really think that at this point in time because they would know their own history. If you start early with them, there's the Egyptian bondage. But as you follow their life, they were in bondage to almost every major power, be it the Romans presently, or the Babylonians, or the Syrians, or the Grecians, or ultimately, or initially, the Egyptians. They were in bondage. And yet, spiritually, they considered themselves as part of the covenant nation as not ever being in bondage. They considered themselves kings in the kingdom of God. They considered themselves sons of the covenant. They considered themselves people of privilege and ancestry. So most likely, what they're referring to when they have this rebuttal against Christ in verse 33 is indeed a spiritual bondage. They probably are saying back to him, "We're not enslaved to sin." They don't understand that they are unregenerate. They do not see that they need a Savior. So we could say it this way. They emphatically deny any need whatsoever. They say back to Jesus, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" They emphatically deny any need whatsoever. "We're okay. We don't need your saviorship. We don't need your light. We are Abraham's offspring." Well, this kind of claim, an other than Christ claim, is historic. It's historic. We see it in Judaism. We see it in Romanism. We see it in our day in multiple religions, and we see it in humanism. Jesus' emphatic exclusive claim is countered with an emphatic exclusive claim, "We have no need." These Jews said people that are sick need a physician. We're whole. They asked the question in the end of chapter number 9, "Are you saying that we're blind?" Here they're saying, "How can you say that we shall be set free?" Seems to be, as one writer says, an ugly, challenging tone. Well, at that point, Jesus explains what he means by bondage and slavery. Let's follow it in verse 34. They answer him in verse 33. Jesus answered them in verse 34. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Jesus responds back to them, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. You are enslaved to sin. Your life pattern shows otherwise. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You do need to be set free. Verse number 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Your hope of being in God's family, that's empty. I'm here as the son. You are servants of sin. I am here to bring you into the family. The point is, who masters you? What masters you? Jesus says outright to them, who masters you is undeniable. Your evident rebellion against God leaves you outside the family. Your emphatic rejection of his son excludes you from the family. Your claim to sonship via lineage and privilege is empty and damning. The reality, the truth, is that I am uniquely the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and I'm offering you salvation. I'm the light of the world. He goes on in verse 36 to equate himself as the truth. Verse number 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said back in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now in verse number 36, he basically says, I am that truth. As he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus equates himself with the truth, full authority, full authenticity, able to liberate from the tyranny of sin, truly freeing those who will believe. See, true freedom is not liberty to do anything we please, but it's liberty to do as we ought. Christ sets us free, and we find pleasure in this freedom by doing that which we ought to do, not that which we naturally, in a fleshly way, want to do. But Jesus goes on in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, okay, physically, racially, nationally. But here's the problem. Here's those deeds. Here's that servant to sin that he speaks about in verse 34. You seek to kill me. And the reason? Because my word or my truth has no place in you. So Jesus has no problem affirming their national lineage, racially and physically and nationally. We might even say covenantally. But then he confronts their spiritual unbelief and its evidence. He says, you're reacting to the word. You're reacting to the truth. Your self-professed freedom is ingenuine. It's counterfeit. It's actually out in the open. It's very evident that you don't have spiritual, eternal lineage. You don't have that freedom. You're not true children of Abraham, as he talks about in Romans and Galatians. You might be physically circumcised, but you have no heart circumcision. Well, let's move on to verse number 38. He's speaking about his word. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now Jesus moves to the spiritual paternity. He moves to that issue of fatherhood. He's basically saying here, your conduct is expressing your true spiritual paternity. It's giving testimony that you are not free at all. You're a slave to sin because you're a son of a different father. Jesus points out their evident slavery. You're following your father. Well, there's going to be a very quick retort to that. Verse 39 changes back to them. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. The Judaizers refuse the truth. In their hardening unbelief, they emphatically deny any need whatsoever. And they repeatedly defend their racial religious status. They repeatedly state their connection to the God of to Jehovah through Abraham. This is their singular hope. But this is also that which blinds them to the incarnate deity who's standing right before them. Well, at this point, we're expecting another response from Jesus. In verse number 39, after they say, Abraham is our father, Jesus says to them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So Jesus' answer, developing this further, is, you know, if you were truly Abraham's children, you would be exercising the faith of Abraham and doing the works of Abraham. But on the other hand, verse 40, realistically, you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Well, this is not reflective of Abraham. This did not Abraham, he says in verse 40. Realistically, your response to the truth is the opposite of Abraham's response to Jehovah. He believed the truth. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed the truth from God and obeyed God as a friend of God. And that's not where you are. Then he hones in more in verse 41 and says, you do the deeds of your father. Well, this is a direct reflection upon their true paternity. They repeatedly defend their racial religious status, and Jesus connects their deeds to their paternity. Someone other than Abraham is your father. Someone other than God is your father. He could say that because of the family likeness. Now, they get excited about that. Verse number 41, after he says, you do the deeds of your father, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they make a reference to Jesus and the rumor about Jesus being born as an illegitimate child. They attack the virgin birth of Jesus. They've moved to the point of reviling Jesus now. We be not born of fornication. We in opposition to you. This is a personal attack on Jesus Christ. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Well, they, at this point, vehemently dismiss the challenge to their spiritual bankruptcy. They claim God as their Father. They vehemently dismiss the challenge to their spiritual bankruptcy and claim God as their Father. Well, this next section, verses 42 to 47, is Jesus' response. Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, and he is not, then you would love me, and you do not. Your attitude toward the incarnate Son counters your claim to be children of God. If God were your Father, and he's not, you would love me, and you don't. How can that be? For I, verse 42, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus says, this is no self-originating mission. I was sent by God. Jesus answers them and repeats the truth about himself and speaks of the relational reality between him and the Heavenly Father. Verse 43 goes on, why do you not understand my speech? Why are my words not getting through to you? Even because you cannot hear my word. He basically answers his question. You're blinded by your own misconceptions. You're blinded by your own ingrained teachings. You have no spiritual comprehension. You're without comprehension because you're spiritually dead and you're blind and you're deaf. Verse 44, here's the issue. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. This is why you aren't hearing, and this is why you're reacting, and this is why you're attacking. You're enslaved. You're passion dominated. You're believing a lie. You're on a murderous attack against me. He was a murderer, verse 44, from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Your blindness is because you believe the lie. Your blindness is because your lineage is actually Satan. Your parentage is actually Satan. Your kinship, your origin is the devil himself. He puts here the contrast between truth and no truth. You're totally deceived. Your beliefs, your direction, your will, your thinking, your attitudes, your actions, they're like your father. He's murderous. They'll prove that in verse 59 when they take up stones to cast at him. And verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. This is why you don't listen to me. You're completely void of the truth. You're completely void of interest in the truth. You're actually reacting against the truth that's standing right here before you. This is what bondage does. This is spiritual warfare as Jesus stands here before the children of Satan, telling them the truth, and their response is they don't believe that truth. Jesus says in verse 46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe? The hollowness of their attitude is exposed. Sinlessness stands there, assaulted by Satan's offspring. For what reason are you unbelieving? Why are you refusing to believe? He's calling them to the responsibility of listening and believing. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. If you were of God, if you were truly of Abraham, you would hear God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You're without hope in life and eternity. They vehemently dismiss the challenge to their spiritual bankruptcy. What does Jesus do? He leads them back. He leads them back to himself as their singular hope. He brings them back to the truth that he's the light of the world, the light of life, the bread of life, the water of life, later the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. Here, he's the light of the world. The truth about Jesus the Christ. And he brings them face to face with what all of us are brought face to face with. Are we believing or unbelieving? Are we condemned or uncondemned? Will we die in our sins, or will the truth set us free? The reality of whether we will take God at his word, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing or refusing to hear. Of God, not of God. This is put before us again. The truth about spiritual freedom. Many responded in faith to Jesus' message. Jesus addressed the believing regarding true discipleship. And then the Judaizers refused the truth in their hardened unbelief. Father, help us to take personally what you are saying to us through your word. Guide the hearers into honesty about their own hearts and bring others to yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.